Hey everyone. Well, we've made it to the end of Haggai, and as always, there's an outline in the bulletin there for you to follow along. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and we pray as we reflect on this part of Scripture that you would help us to respond and be motivated to active obedience in you. And Father, we pray this not for our own glory, but for your glory alone. Amen. Well, you know, there are some days that change the world. Sometimes they're good things, sometimes they're disasters. And so tonight we're going to start with a quick game where I'm going to give you a date and you have to guess what happened on that day. Okay, so you ready? First one, July 20th, 1969. The moon landing, yes, nailed it. Most of us weren't alive. Man walked on the moon. Our step onto another planet, an expression of man's incredible ingenuity. Okay, next one. This one's even harder. August 6th, 1991. I was born in 1991, but it's not my birthday. Anyone know? Not the Berlin Wall, that was 89, I think. The invention of the internet. Well done, Owen. Yes, that's right. What would we do without it? Our world got a lot smaller, and our access to knowledge certainly got a lot bigger, didn't it? Okay, last one. This one actually is so obvious, I don't even need you to guess. I don't even need to tell you the year. All I need to say is September 11th. We know what happened. Terrorism strikes at the heart of our society. International travel is never the same again. These are history-making, life-changing days. Turning points that will never be forgotten. Well, in Haggai chapter 2, we're actually going to hear about a day that changed the world forever for the Israelites. A day when their fortunes changed for the better. But we're also going to hear about another day. A day to come. A day when our lives and the lives of everyone on the planet will change. We'll come to that a bit later. First, let's hear about the life-changing day for the remnant. Verse 10 even gives us the exact date. Have a look. Verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Now, just like through all of Haggai, we're still in the second year of Darius, but now we're in the ninth month. That's 3 months since they started rebuilding again, and 2 months since last week's message about those temple promises. And on this, the 24th of the 9th, the Lord actually comes to his people twice. He's going to tell them how he will change their circumstances in two ways. Two big changes he's got for them. Let's look at them one at a time. First of all, the first change, point one. And this one has to do with their material circumstances. But to explain it, the Lord starts with a double-barreled question for the priests. Verse 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Now that language of kind of consecration is a little bit foreign to us, but for the priests, actually this was obvious. Right? They would have known the answer in a second. They knew all the Levitical laws, and so they know that something that's consecrated doesn't transfer its holiness to something else. In other words, cleanness is not contagious. And so then he asks a reverse question about uncleanness or being defiled. Verse 13. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied, it becomes defiled. So you following? Something that's clean is not contagious, but something that's unclean or defiled is contagious. Imagine I come home from a day of cricket. Right, I've been out in the sun for 6 hours. I've been running around, diving on the grass. I'm dirty, I'm gross. I smell like a combination of sweat and sunscreen. I really need a shower. Meanwhile, Jess, she's been home for the afternoon in the air conditioning. She's clean. And so when I come home, if I was to give her a hug, I wouldn't catch her cleanness. Certainly wouldn't replace the shower I need to have. Whereas, unfortunately for her, some of my dirt and sweat will rub off on her. Right? I don't become clean, she becomes unclean. That's the idea of these two questions. But for the Israelites, it was a bigger deal than just smelling bad. Because if you were ritually defiled, you were therefore disqualified from joining in any kind of worship or any kind of temple activities. Being unclean separated you from God. Being defiled was actually something you had to avoid at all costs. So why is Haggai asking these questions? Well, he's setting them up for the punchline. Because Israel have become a lived example of this Levitical law. Have a look at verse 14. Then Haggai said, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled." So he's making the point that Israel were defiled for not building the temple. In God's sight, they'd become unclean. And therefore, anything they touched around them also became defiled. But that was before things changed. That was before God had stirred their hearts and the people had obeyed the word of the Lord. And because of that new attitude that the people had, God is going to change their circumstances. No longer a defiled people, no, they were going to become a blessed people. Have a look at verse 15. "Now give careful thought to this from this day on." Pause there. Do you remember that phrase? Give careful thought. That was something that came up repeatedly in chapter 1. Remember, it was like an alarm clock meant to wake us up, to look around at what was happening. And here it is again, except now it's something different. He tells the remnant to give careful thought because on this day, life is about to get a whole lot better. There's going to be blessing, not curses. And to prove how good it will be, the Lord first reminds them of how bad things got before. Keep reading verse 15. He says, "Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord." Consider how things were, he's saying, like a flashback. You know, verse 16, he says, "Your food and drink was affected." Verse 17 reminds them that their crops were destroyed. Like those laws that the priests spoke about at the start, their uncleanness was rubbing off on the things around them. We saw all that in chapter 1. But now, they had returned to God. They had obeyed his word. They had started rebuilding the temple. And so have a look at what the Lord is going to do now. Verse 18. "From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you." The 24th day of the ninth month, God says to his people, "I'm going to bless you from now on. There might be no food in the barns or on the trees at the moment," verse 19 says, "but just watch. Wait and see. The Lord is going to bless his people. From now on, things will be better." Which reminds me of the song from The Greatest Showman. I don't know if you've seen that movie. I really love it. Maybe you don't. That's okay. I think it's great. I love the soundtrack as well. The movie's about Hugh Jackman, he plays this guy, he starts his own circus. It's a bit of fun, and during the story, though, things go pear-shaped for him. He stuffs up, he lets people down, and so at the end of the movie, he sort of realizes all this, and he makes a commitment that from now on, he sings, he's going to stay committed to what really matters. From now on. And that's kind of like in Haggai. Of course, it's not God who'd stuffed up, that was Israel. But now that they started to obey him, God is singing, from now on, there will be no more curses. From now on, there will be blessing to his people. And because we know God is faithful, he keeps this promise. For the remnant, it meant a reversal of their circumstances, an abundance of crop and fruit. This was the day that their fortunes changed. And you know, we have a day to look forward to as well, when our fortunes will change and we'll finally see an end to the sin and decay in our world. Of course, in Jesus, we actually have every spiritual blessing right now. We saw that in Ephesians earlier in the year. Not every material blessing, every spiritual blessing, but there's actually going to be a day when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more mourning or pain or even death. A day when we will get to enjoy all of God's blessings to their fullest degree. And that will be the day when Jesus comes back, when we get to enjoy the abundant blessing of the new creation. It'll be a day that changes our world like nothing ever has. But the change for Israel from a defiled people to a blessed people wasn't the only change that the Lord had in mind on this day. No, God had a second change planned for Israel. And so he sends Haggai to speak to the remnant again. This time, though, the Lord is addressing Zerubbabel, the leader of the remnant. Verse 20. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. There's that phrase of shaking the heavens and earth again. Remember we saw that last week? It was a phrase that points us to God doing something big, like really big. Bigger than a man on the moon. Bigger than the invention of the internet. God has something earth-shattering in mind. Now, back in verse 7, when he said it, it was about the temple. But this one's different. Let's see what this is about. Verse 22. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I'll overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. See, this groundbreaking event is about bringing down foreign kings. Do you see those four statements of power? Overthrow thrones, shatter kingdoms, overthrow chariots, horses and riders will fall. This is a clear sign that the enemies of Israel will be destroyed. And who's going to do it? Well, it's the Lord Almighty, of course. There's no mention of the military prowess of the remnant. No, God himself is going to do this, which, can you imagine, it would have been an encouragement for the remnant to hear. Because they were actually, at the time, still under the rule of the Persians. And so for God to say that he's going to overthrow foreign kingdoms, well, that was news of great excitement for the Israelites. Because they were just small and weak. And you know, the reason that the Lord is removing foreign powers is to make way for his own king. He's going to restore the Lord's king. Verse 23, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. See that I will language again? This is what the Lord is going to do, and you can't stop him. He is removing foreign kingdoms, and he's going to choose his own king to put on the throne. In Haggai, that king appears to be Zerubbabel. The final verse says that God will make him like his signet ring, which is a bit of a strange phrase. What's that about? Well, in ancient times, a person's signet ring was something that was extremely precious to them, and its mark was a sign of commitment. Think of it like when couples exchange rings at a wedding. They give a precious ring to someone that they love as a sign of commitment to keep the promises that they've made in their vows. And so that's the kind of thing that God is saying to Zerubbabel. He's saying, I've chosen you. You are precious to me. And I'm staying committed to my promise to make you and your descendants king. And the vow that God is recommitting to here is actually a promise that he made to King David all the way back in 2 Samuel 7. God had promised King David that one of his descendants would rule as king forever. And you know, Zerubbabel, he was one of David's descendants. Again, consider the excitement that this would have caused for Zerubbabel and the remnant. When they went into exile, it was like God had removed his signet ring. Jeremiah 22 even says that. But with the renewed obedience to God, he's now renewing his promise to send a forever king. Which might now have you wondering, what happened to Zerubbabel? Well, as history went by, unfortunately, he never quite lived up to those great promises. Sure, he led God's people in the rebuilding of the temple, but by the time he died, Persia was still in power. And so it quickly became obvious to the people that these promises were actually looking to the future. Once again, Israel were waiting for the descendant of David, the descendant of Zerubbabel, a king who would rule forever. In other words, they were looking for the Lord's Messiah. Who was it? And it's not until you open the pages of Matthew chapter 1 that the Messiah appears. The very start of the New Testament, you find this record of the all-important family line of David. You even can see some names that you recognize. Verse 12 says, after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. There they are. But on went the family line until you get to verse 16, and Jacob is the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Finally, the one that Israel had been waiting for all these years was here. Jesus, the promised king. And in his first coming, in his death and resurrection, Jesus kicked off God's kingdom as the king who would reign forever. And you know what? He's coming back. God's king is coming to bring an end to this world and welcome us into eternity. That will be the last and final day that changes our world, literally forever. And on that day, every knee will bow before him, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we don't know when that day will be. Only God the Father knows. Which means it could be tomorrow. How do you feel about that? Are you ready? Imagine what the astronauts had to do to prepare themselves, to get ready for the day when they would take one giant leap for all mankind. Or what people would have done differently if they knew that 9/11 was coming. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Well, if you want to be ready, there's two things to do. The first thing is to turn back to God. That was the first step that the remnant had to take, wasn't it? Waking up to their sin and choosing to obey the word of the Lord. And if we want to be ready for that day Jesus comes back, we've got to do the same. And so if you haven't already, today is a good day to give careful thought to your ways. Today is a good day to wake up and realize your disobedience. Today is a great day to put your trust in Jesus as King and receive eternal life in Him. Because only Jesus can save you on that day. You can't save yourself. And once you've done that, well, the second thing to do to prepare yourself to get ready for that day is to serve the Lord now with active obedience. That's what, remember, that's the whole point of Haggai. He brought a message of encouragement to an apathetic people to motivate them to active obedience. And for us, God has done an incredible work for us in Christ, saving us by His grace. And so now let's be motivated to respond in active obedience, living all of life for Jesus. That's all of life, not some of life or most of life or a bit of life, all of life for Him. And we've talked about a number of things during this series, ways you can do that. We're going to see more as we jump into Titus in the coming weeks. But now it's really up to you to work out what area of your life needs to change. And you know, we keep on doing that until the day that Jesus returns, when we get to enjoy the new creation with God Himself and His people forever. That will be a day that changes the world forever. And I can't wait for it to come. Just make sure you're ready for it. Father, we do long for that day. And we thank You so much for Jesus, who makes it possible for us to be excited for that day, that in Him we can be saved. And Father, on that day when every knee will bow before Jesus, help us to be trusting Him. Help us to be living in active obedience to Him. Father, we can't wait for that day to come, but until it does, help us to wait well, preparing ourselves, living for You as our King. Amen.